as you're able. Here we go. Screens, tablets, phones, laptops have become central to our culture. If you happen to check your phone during the sermon, I'll understand. The screen, the laptop on which I wrote this thing called a sermon. Some of you, how you found Christ Church on our website, or perhaps looked at some of the photos of the Christmas bazaar that I posted last night while I was supposed to be talking to my family, many of whom are here with me today. Screens and their content are profoundly changing human experience and affecting us in the five following ways. I'm not expecting you to take notes, but it might be interesting. Pushing the tyranny of now. Ding, we look. Ding, vibrate. I wonder who it is. Ring, short attention span. Ooh, squirrel. Screen times and screen time frames and filters reality. That's number two. An acquaintance of my daughter is on Instagram constantly, forever filtering her selfies. She wouldn't want the world to see how she really looks. Image is everything. Substance, honesty, not so much. I'm off you, Clarissa, so no, you're good. Screen content is changing society by, the next 3 points, weaponizing humor, making snarky cool, overloading our choices, filling our time and distracting our minds. Think of this, 60 minutes of exercise, I wish I had time, 60 minutes on Facebook, OMG, time flies. 1 hour on the phone with family is an eternity. 1 hour watching Netflix, let's watch another one. Stats from emergency wards, however, show this generation is facing unprecedented challenges when it comes to issues of mental health, anxiety, staying sane and safe, from a study from the New York Times in 2016. A father named Seth recently discovered his daughter's search feed on her phone filled with YouTube videos on how do I know if I'm depressed and how do I deal with anxiety. The father asked her about it, and she said that she'd found a lot of videos on the issue that she was facing. He paused and then said to himself, I felt bad that my daughter didn't talk to me or mom about it. In a 2016 survey by the Barna Group, the survey was called The Porn Phenomenon. A majority of teens believe, listen to this, it's more morally intolerable not to recycle than to view pornography. Did you catch that? That sex is for personal fulfillment, the study found, and self-denial is unhealthy. That any kind of sexual expression is fine as long as it's consensual. That if you follow your dreams, you'll be happy. That marriage is for much later in life, after you're a fully developed person. And that clergy are old and irrelevant and only good for marrying and burying. I'm not necessarily agreeing with all of this, what was in the survey. There are some challenges that technology in a digital era lays at the foot of the church and of us as people struggling to have faith or to follow Jesus. So dealing with them in a community of faith in an orthodox way, and sometimes unorthodox ways, but still following Christ, is critical to following Jesus in a time when the church is pushed to the margins or in exile, as the authors of this book, Faith for Exiles, describe it. So last week we began looking at the first of these five practices that the authors, David Kinnaman and Mark Matlock, describe in Faith for Exiles. Last week, it was the first practice they uncovered among the 18 to 29-year-olds that they'd surveyed, 1.5 million people they'd surveyed in that age group, 18 to 29. The first thing they found, that resilient disciples experience intimacy or closeness with Jesus. There's a closeness with Jesus that they have found. That's the first. The second we're exploring today, and that is the practice of resilient disciples. In a complex and anxious age, resilient disciples develop muscles of cultural discernment. I'll explain that. And the scriptures today help us with that. So exercising cultural discernment means this: taking part in a robust learning community such as a church under the authority of the Bible in order to wisely navigate an often anxious and complex culture. Why would resilient disciples need muscles of discernment? Well, it helps us answer the following question: how are we to live? How are we to live as individuals, as families, and as a church? When I was in theological college, I read this book from 1974 called Models of the Church by Avery Dulles. Avery Dulles, following the example of H. Richard Niebuhr in the book Christ and Culture. I really enjoyed that book, Christ and Culture. Dulles carefully studied the writings of contemporary Protestant and Roman Catholic ecclesiologists and sifted out six major approaches or models through which the church's character can be understood. The church as an institution, the church as mystical communion, the church as sacrament, herald, servant, and in a recent addition to Avery Dulles' book, Models of the Church, church as community of disciples. That's where I land, community of disciples. In the study that the Faith for Exiles book reveals, that resilient disciples 2.5 times are more likely than people who simply attend church but don't participate in the life of the church or in a personal relationship with Jesus. They're resilient disciples are 2.5 times more likely to answer the following, to affirm the following statements. Resilient disciples respond affirmatively to this. Number one, the Bible is the inspired word of God and contains truth about the world. Number two, reading the Bible makes me feel closer to God. Number three, the Bible teaching I receive in my church is relevant to my life. Number four, the Bible is accurate in the principles it teaches. And number five, at church, I get wisdom on how the Bible applies to my life. That living wisely is why we seek to read or listen or be part of a study group to do with Scripture or practice centering prayer or other small groups such as Revive that we're part of on Monday nights. And it helps do this: create perspective. Create perspective. And there's room for growth here. What does the Bible show us about wisdom? There are lots of examples. Here's one. Joseph, in his wisdom as a leader, ultimately saving his brothers who had sold him into slavery. Daniel, literally in exile with his people out of Israel and in modern-day Iraq. And Daniel's effective use of wisdom to serve Yahweh as an orator, diplomat, and statesman because he had perspective. Esther, one of the wise women from the Old Testament, using her influence to effect social change. There are many other examples of people of faith who knew who they were and knew how to answer the question, how do we live even in difficult circumstances? And from today's gospel, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, what does it do? Do you remember the story? Did the Pharisee forget who he was? That it's a battle for his soul? He goes to the temple to pray, but his prayer, did you hear that? His prayer was to himself. He was confident, the Bible says, of his own righteousness, trumpeting his own successes, exalting his own sacrifices, pleasing no one but himself. How does he live? He lives by a soul filled with things that will die with him, a soul full of self. This is no resilient disciple, this Pharisee, but a rigid one. And before we're too quick to point fingers at that Pharisee, perhaps we need to take a look at ourselves. Because doesn't the passage say, oh, I'm glad I'm not like him. Did you hear that? Oh, I'm glad I'm not like all, and he has a list of people. I'm glad I'm not like them. Oh, come on. Have you ever said that? I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. There but for the grace of God. So perhaps we're not too far off the Pharisee, really, if we look down into our own. It's like the file cabinet in Bruce Almighty. There it is. But then there's the tax collector. No reputable character he. Probably took bribes on his way to church. I don't know. But he's standing far off and would not look up to heaven, and he beat his breast saying, and you know these famous words perhaps, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Maybe that's your favorite Bible verse. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. A soul convicted, desperately empty, falling on the only thing in the bottom of the pit he could fall on, and that was mercy. God's unending mercy. Like the prophet Joel, the prophetic spirit makes a possible a way through, not just a muddle through, but a way through, via media, as Anglicans say, a middle way between Protestantism's legalistic congregational mindset or Roman Catholicism's sacramental top-down obedience. Joel writes, which was taken up by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, then afterward I will pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. So let me ask you, are you too young or too old to dream? To see visions? To be recipients of God's spirit and God's revelation through the word? Reminding us of who we are and how to live, how to be critical thinkers about the world around us, even about the scriptures, to be critical, to use your mind, to have perspective. Not so, quote, in bed with the culture, conforming to its pattern that we're just drifting along with the current of society, that we fail to see the enemy's subtle ways of dragging us down to the lowest common denominator, dulling our mind, and suffocating the good that God desires to effect through us, his people, taking territory for God's kingdom. So it's always on my mind, if there's a visitor with us, on most Sunday mornings there is, about what's going on in a person's life. Because God has an appointment with us. He wants to meet with us. And something so stirs us to be here that perhaps we need to pay attention to the Spirit speaking to us. At our Revive study group last Monday evening, we were asking what our favorite Bible verse is. It would be interesting to hear if you have a favorite Bible verse or story. My father-in-law, Frank Baxter's favorite Bible verse, he adopted later in life. He'd been to church all his life, sung in a choir. It was later in life that he found this verse to be very meaningful to him after he and my mother-in-law, Beverly, attended Curcio, a Christian renewal weekend. Curcio, some of you may be familiar with that. The verse is this, from Luke chapter 1. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He loved this verse so much that when he made beautiful pieces of oak and maple furniture that he gave to the family and to churches, he would pencil that verse right into the piece of furniture that he made, and he'd varnish over it so people could see what his heart was. Far from being anti-technology, as I mentioned at the beginning, that I'm using my phone to record the choir singing a song written by a friend of mine from Bowmanville, I actually agree with the authors of Faith for Exiles, but I'm anti-foolishness. I know, I sometimes spend too much time on the screen myself, which is kind of stupid. But at broadest level, the pursuit of wisdom, it's not that I've achieved it, I'm pursuing it, why the authors call it cultural discernment. It's a godly answer to the rising complexity and its symptom anxiety. Scripture provides many insights about the role of wisdom in life, whether you read a proverb a day, the book of Daniel, or Ecclesiastes. Any young man or woman should read that, but don't let age stop you. In those 12 chapters, a lot of deep wisdom, book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. How we navigate these worlds, we listen to what the Bible says, and we exercise practical and critical thinking in these areas in order to keep a healthy distance, and so we're not too cozy to the culture or to the political climate. Let's take two short examples. if you're too close to the political culture and climate, what happened in 1930 Germany? Lutheran Church, Roman Catholic Church, basically abdicated a sense of authority over the state because, quite frankly, they were thrilled there was a great strong leader there, Der Führer, who would take Germany out of the doldrums and lift them up to be people of pride again. The only exceptions to that were people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up to the Nazi regime. Or you can be too far removed from the world in your thinking and as a church, and so cult leaders attract followers, whether it's Branch Davidian in Texas, or even in the North Kawarthas, there was some megalomaniac Moses guy who thought he was Moses, to those people's demise. So we live in it, we're part of it, and yet we stand with some perspective because of who God is, who we are, and how we wish and choose to live in it. Like there's a North Star guiding us. We're not untethered to any orthodox thinking, but we actually have a way of exercising a perspective, a foot in two worlds, a citizenship, your passport for Canada, but a passport in heaven as well. Anchoring our discernment in the Word of God and using the mind God gave us to ask questions, to critique the world and ourselves, to be assured that we are a person working in partnership with the living God through His holy Word and Spirit. To me, that's a hopeful stand, a hopeful place to be. Not only does pursuing God's wisdom provide a healthy perspective in an ever-changing digital landscape, it equips us, as Paul's last letter and his last few paragraphs of this beautiful letter from 2 Timothy, you're looking for some wisdom, read that book, and he says, what at the end? I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. Even though no one stood with me at the end, he was convinced that God was with him even at the end. And so he made that disciple of Timothy and of others, many others, helping shape their lives forever. You see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a means by which we can have perspective and pursue wisdom. Because ultimately, it's not about us. It's not about us telling God something. It's about to receive what God has given us in the church, through tradition, through our own reason, through our own experience, and putting it into practice in ways that show His love. It's about God's mercy, the resilience God makes possible in our choices to live to God's glory. Next week, we'll look at resilient disciples who train in their vocational discipleship. And by that I mean faith finding its way in our everyday working or volunteer life. Faith like a dandelion through the crack, finding its way to bring something fresh and new in our life. Knowing God's and living God's calling on our everyday work and volunteer lives. Well, it would be more of a bang-up finish, but I spent my day yesterday enjoying ziplining with my family, so that's as about a closing part as you're going to get. So let me pray, and we'll wrap it up. And I was in the bazaar in the morning, too. It was great. Let's pray. Jesus, I love you, and I thank you. I seek to love the people you've given me to love. I don't always do it very well. So God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Your death and resurrection unites heaven and earth, soul and body, in a festival of gladness. Help us live wisely. Amen.